So we are looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As I've said, we're looking at it from verse 16 and we're going on to verse 22. We've been looking at 1 Thessalonians for a number of weeks now, and we've seen that it's Paul's letter to a local church in Thessalonica, and we've seen that this local church had a number of issues, and Paul in this letter has dealt with these issues one by one. There have been issues about how to live the Christian life when you're under persecution. There is how to care for one another, how to have fellowship with one another. There are issues to do with the local church. There are issues to do with work and not being lazy and so on. And Paul has dealt with all of them. As I explained last week, what usually happens is that at the end of his letter, he will usually give instructions on how to live the Christian life. His letters are usually, the beginning part is usually teaching. And then he will come to this part in the letter where he says, this is how I want you to put the teaching into practice. This is how I want you to live. Now, in this passage that we're looking at, in verse 16 to 22. At the heart of it, in the second part of verse, or in the middle of verse 18, you have one of the most important phrases in the whole Bible. He says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's the second time in this letter he has used this phrase. If you cast your eye back to chapter 4 and verse 3, you will see that phrase again. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And here, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, as I said in my prayer, as we as Christians, our one desire is to know the will of God. That is what we want to do. We want God to tell us how he wants us to live, and we then want to live it. We would never want to offend God. We would never want to do things that are against his will. And so this passage is hugely important because we have here the will of God declared. Now, what Paul does in this passage, in verses 16, 17 and 18, he tells us what we are to do. Okay? So in those verses, 16, 17, 18, we are told what to do. And then 19, 20 to 22, he tells us how we are to do it. So we don't just have instructions, but we're actually told how to carry out those instructions. So let's then, first of all, look at 16 to 18, where you've got what God wants us to do. The instructions are very, very simple. I don't need to spend a long amount of time looking at each instruction. I don't have to spend time unpacking them. We've only got to read them. And the wording is clear, and the Greek is quite simple. The English is simple. There's nothing complicated here. So let's look at then, in verses 16 to 18, what are we as Christians to do? And he gives us instructions there. Firstly, rejoice always. Secondly, pray without ceasing. Thirdly, give thanks in all circumstances. Those are his three instructions in Christ Jesus to us. Rejoice always. Okay? Be not the kind of people that are grumbling, complaining and moaning, but the opposite, rejoice always. You know that this instruction is also found in Philippians. It's found twice in Philippians chapter 3 and chapter 4. Rejoice always. In fact, he repeats it in Philippians. Rejoice always. I will say it again. Rejoice. And here again, rejoice always. It is an instruction that is also found regularly in the book of Psalms, slightly differently worded, give thanks to the Lord or praise the Lord. It's the same idea. And I've often said in the pulpit that this is the most frequently found command in the Bible. Okay? If you want to know what is it that God commands us most often to do, the answer is give thanks, rejoice, praise the Lord. That command occurs more often than do not commit adultery or do not murder, do not lie, do not steal, and so on. Of course, those commands are important, but this is the command that's found most frequently in the Bible. Give thanks to the Lord in the Psalms, or praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all his peoples. Praise the Lord and forget not all his benefits. Rejoice in the Lord. And in the New Testament, rejoice always. Second thing that God wants us to do is to pray always. Pray without ceasing. Actually, in the Greek, two words, pray always. Now, of course, Paul doesn't mean we must always be in a prayer meeting. He's not saying that we've started our meeting at 4:30 today and we will continue until Jesus comes and we will have this endless prayer meeting. Of course, you'll be relieved to know he doesn't mean that. Okay, you have work to go to tomorrow, we have duties to do and so on. What he means is that we should always be in a prayerful attitude. You know, it's rather like you're on a phone to somebody, you never hang up. Okay, you're always in a prayerful attitude. So you're driving somewhere and you're sort of bringing praise to God, bringing worship to God, thanking God, and mentioning matters for prayer. Some event occurs, some crisis occurs, and our first knee-jerk instinctive response should be prayer. Okay, be in this prayerful attitude, this prayerful mindset. So the mindset is always, God is there, and God hears prayer, and God is the only one who can help us, and I must be a person of prayer. But of course, the command to actually meet for prayer must always be there, because this was a church in need. We've read in chapter 1 about how these Christians were persecuted. We've read also how they were taking the gospel to the states around them, and how they had various issues in the life of the local church. And you know that prayer is a great mark of the New Testament church. You know, when the New Testament church was born in Acts chapter 2, and Luke tells us the marks of that local church and how they met, and or rather they devoted themselves, is what the text says in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the prayers and to the breaking of bread and to the fellowship. So there was teaching, there was prayer, there was breaking of bread, there was fellowship. Prayer meetings occur in New Testament churches. Can I just encourage you? It is a command given from God. So God has commanded us to pray. God encourages us to pray. God has made it possible for us to pray, because the curtain is torn. We enter into the Holy of Holies. So God has made it possible for us to pray. And God teaches us to pray. So every facility we need for prayer is there. We are commanded, we are encouraged, we are invited, and we are taught. Prayer is at the heart of the Christian life. We as a church, possibly we're going to face some huge decisions in the coming months, and possibly some major, major moves in the life of this local church. Now, at the heart of all of that has to be prayer. If we are not a praying church, actually very little will happen. It's not the gifting of the elders, it's not the preaching ability of any person in the church, it's not the Bible knowledge of anybody that actually brings revival to a church. It is prayer. At the heart of church life is prayer. I have been in churches, both in Britain and abroad, which have grown, which have seen regular conversions and growth and planted churches. And prayer has always been at the heart. The members have always come to prayer meetings, and they have prayed and prayed. They've seen the importance of prayer, and they have prayed. And it has been prayer. It hasn't been anything else, really. I mean, God has raised other gifts and so on, but prayer has always been at the heart. And I just encourage you with that. There is that command. We are to pray without ceasing. And then the third command given in verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. So it's a little bit like verse 16. He's sort of developing verse 16, rejoice always. And he's basically saying, very simple really, he's basically saying, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whatever difficulty you find yourself in, give thanks to God. At first it may sound rather odd. How can you give thanks to God in some of the circumstances we find ourselves in? You have grief in the home. You have illness in the home. You have stress in your workplace. You have stress in your neighborhood, perhaps a difficult neighbor or something like that. Or there are tensions in the church. Or you look at church life and church life seems to be on the decline and things don't seem to be going well in church. How can we say give thanks to God? Well, we must always remember two things. We must always remember, firstly, God is on the throne. God hasn't vacated his throne. It isn't the case that God has abdicated even for a couple of seconds, a couple of minutes, and the devil has taken the throne, and the devil has taken control for a short while. If you have problems in your house, there's sickness in your house, there are difficulties in your house, I want to tell you this, God is still in control. Okay? One of the issues we used to deal with in Kenya was the sovereignty of God. And you know how you have accident black spots on roads, okay? You know, there are certain roads where accidents just seem to happen because of the nature of the road and so on. Well, there were two black spots in Kenya where accidents always happened, and the newspapers always ran stories of this stretch of road and this stretch of road. One was to the east of Nairobi and one was to the west of Nairobi. And there were always accidents happening there. And people always used to say, that little stretch of road, that 100 meters, the devil rules there. That's what they used to say. They used to say the devil rules that stretch of road. That 100 meters, the devil rules. That's why accidents happen. Everywhere else, God is in control, but not that 100 meters. This is why accidents happen. Well, that's rubbish. God is always on the throne. So if we remember that, that will help us to be thankful. The second thing to always remember is all our trials are always for our eternal good. All our trials are always for our eternal good. Okay? When you look at your life, you have to remember God's purpose. And I pointed to chapter 4 and verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That's what chapter 4 and verse 3 says. This is the will of God, your sanctification. In other words, God's will, it is God's purpose to get you into heaven and to make you ready for heaven. Now, we all are born sinners. We all have sinful habits, we have sinful desires, we have rough edges, and they all need dealing with. Our sin needs to be dealt with, our rough edges need to be smoothed out. We need Christ-likeness to be instilled in us. We need to be as patient as Jesus is. We need to be as gracious with each other as Jesus is. We need to be as kindly considerate towards one another as Christ is, and so on. All these things have to happen. There's no choice. We can't say, oh, sanctification is for others, I'm not going to bother with it. Well, what you are then saying is, I don't want to go to heaven. Okay? There is no way out of this. If you want to get into heaven, you're going to have to be perfected. And God chooses our trials and sends those specific trials to perfect us. This is why each one of us faces a different trial. Okay? The difficulties that I face, you won't face. And the difficulties that you are facing, very likely I won't face, certainly not in the same way. Okay? The trials that I have, you won't have. And the trials you have, I won't have. And each one of us. Because the sins that I have, it needs certain trials to deal with those sins. The rough edges that I have, it needs certain trials to smooth those out. And the weaknesses that I have, where I'm lacking in Christ likeness, it needs certain trials to bring that out. And so God, in love and mercy and care, brings certain trials so that each one of us is being perfected. These things are not random. These things are not judgment. Never think your trials are God judging you. God has judged Jesus in your place. God will never judge you. Your trials are not judgment. Your trials are not the wrath of God. The wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ when he hung upon the cross of Calvary. And his wrath has been, it has been exhausted. He is pacified. It is not wrath. It is not judgment. It is not the devil in control. It is not random. It is God at work perfecting you. He is developing Christian character. He is developing Christ-likeness. He is developing patience and love and graciousness and loving kindness towards each other. God is at work bringing the character of Jesus Christ more and more in you. And trials is one of the things, not the only thing, one of the things that he uses. Now, if we have that view of our trials, we can rejoice. We can say, this is painful, but praise God, this pain will make me more like Jesus. It will make me ready for heaven. We can say that. So those are the three commands in 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And then, as I say, at the heart of it, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 19 to 22, how are we to do this? And there are three things that he says. There are three commands and then three things we are to do so that we actually obey those commands. First one, do not quench the Spirit. What he means is the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, and the Holy Spirit of God is at work in you, transforming you into the image of Jesus and producing Christ in you. So, if, say for example, this week you're going on a journey, okay, you're going down the motorway to, I don't know, Exeter or Gloucester or something like that, and you get into your car and you get onto the M5, and 10 miles along, there's a massive traffic jam, and you're stuck in that traffic jam for 4 hours, okay. Now, if you're anything like me, you are not patient, okay. The first 10 seconds, you are patient. The next 10 seconds, you are slightly impatient. And then the next 3 hours, 59 minutes and 50 seconds, you are banging your fist against the steering wheel saying, why did it have to happen to me? Why me? Okay. Now, why did God do that? That wasn't random. Okay. That didn't happen in random. That wasn't because the devil rules that little stretch of the M5. Okay, it is because God knows I am impatient and I must have patience. So he uses these things to develop patience. So the Spirit is at work. When that happens, the Holy Spirit speaks and the Holy Spirit says to me, now keep calm. God is at work. God is developing patience in you. Okay, pray. Use this time in prayer. Use this time in praise. Okay, get your phone out and pull out a sermon and listen to a sermon while you're waiting in this traffic jam. Now, if we, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to, we are quenching the Holy Spirit. Do you see? Okay? Because the Holy Spirit is at work in us, transforming us into the image of Christ. And the Holy Spirit will give us certain desires. You know, he will say, don't do things in this way. You will hear, you know, a sermon, you'll read a scripture, somebody will speak to you. And it's obviously God speaking and God saying, God is putting his finger on a certain point and saying that needs dealing with. That is the Holy Spirit at work. And the Holy Spirit does lead us into godliness. He shapes us and molds us into the image of Christ. And to resist him is to quench the Spirit. So that is his first instruction. Remember, the Holy Spirit of God is at work in you, transforming you into Christ. He is creating you into a person who does what he has just instructed. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And all the other commands in the Bible, every one of them, he is molding you into the person who does this. Do not quench him. Okay? Do not resist him. Do not grieve him. You know, those are the three verbs found in the New Testament. Acts chapter 7, grieving, resisting the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, grieving the Holy Spirit. And 1 Thessalonians 5, quenching the Holy Spirit. Those are three sins that are found in the Bible. And we are told each time, do not do this. Do not resist him. Do not quench him. Do not grieve him. But Galatians chapter 5, keep in step with the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gently guides you in the ways of holiness. Well, go along the ways of holiness. He puts his finger on certain sins that you have, certain hardness that you have, certain resistance you have. Deal with it. Take it to him and say to him, I've got this habit and I've got this lifestyle, I've got this way of doing things, I've got this way of responding. Will you help me to deal with it? And he will. So the first way in which we are to do this, do not quench the Spirit. The second way is to do with the Word of God. And that is found in verses 20 and 21. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. When the Bible uses prophecy, it means the Word of God. That's what the word prophecy means. Okay? In the Old Testament, a prophet stood up and prophesied. What did he do? He spoke the word of God. Okay? You actually have this in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses speaks about prophecy, and Moses says, it is the word of God. And then the prophets would come, and the prophets would say, thus says the Lord. And in the New Testament, again, the word prophecy is used in this way. It is the word of God. So here he's speaking in verses 20 and 21 about scripture, the word of God. And he says, don't despise it. Okay? In other words, don't read it and say, I don't want nothing to do with this. Okay? Don't resist it. Don't stand, make a stand against it. Do not despise the word of God. Test everything. Okay? In other words, study it. That word test could be translated examine. Okay? Examine the scripture. That's actually what he's saying. I don't think test is the best translation. I think examine is a better translation. Examine the word. When he says everything, he's talking about the word of God. So examine the word of God. Read the word of God. Study the word of God. And hold fast what is good. So take hold of the word of God. And hold it fast. Store it in your heart. Store it in your mind. Memorize it. And make sure that you obey it. So how are we to live a godly life pleasing to God? How are we to do the will of God? Firstly, do not quench the Spirit as he is at work in us, transforming us. And secondly, don't despise the word of God, but study it and hold fast. And then thirdly, abstain from every form of evil. In other words, you know there are certain sins. Don't do them. Okay? You know that this is a sin. To speak in a certain way. To have a certain attitude. To have a certain behavioral pattern. okay, to have certain habits. You know it is sin. Don't do it. Okay? Say no to sin. Because if we don't abstain from sin, well, of course, then we are not doing what pleases God. We are not doing the will of God. So quite a simple passage, really. There's nothing complicated here. The commands are very simple. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks to God in everything. How we are to do it? Well, do not quench the Spirit. And honor the word of God and obey it. Do not. And abstain from all forms of evil. Well, the commands are easy to understand. Let's pray that God helps us to put them into practice.